to build upon what we shared last week. The 23rd Psalm is so familiar to most of us. Many of us can quote it by heart. Many times it is recited at special occasions. But my job as a pastor is to help you to understand the 23rd Psalm so that you can walk in it. Now, the first verse says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We looked at that word want, the Hebrew word kosar. It means literally, "I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not fail." "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters," or waters of quietness. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Here in the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist, who happened to be David, paints a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Obviously, the Lord is the shepherd, and we, the church, are the ones who he leads. And the great thing is, this psalm paints a vivid picture of God's abundant provision. Think about it now. He leads you beside still waters. He leads you to green pastures. He prepares a table before you, for you in the presence of your enemies. Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. That's some good stuff. That's something we all should experience, and that is the will of God, that we experience God's abundant provision in this life. But in order to do that, we have to learn how to follow the shepherd. Because if we're going to be led by him, we must be willing to follow. And so this study, in part, is teaching us how he leads, number one, and number two, how we should follow, number two. And so the 23rd Psalm is an excellent place to begin in this study. I've said this many times before. Great provision awaits those who follow the shepherd. Now, last week, we looked at several verses. We also looked at John chapter 10, if you would turn there with me. And we established the fact that Jesus is the shepherd. And we saw several things, and I just want to emphasize one of them briefly in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus said this in verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them." Notice this, "and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. "And the voice," or "a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now, it is of paramount importance that we as believers get to know his voice. We're going to talk about that in a little more detail here in a few minutes. Notice verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So we can readily identify and see that Jesus is the shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, my favorite passage of scripture, you'll find them in verses 20 and 21. It says this, "Now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus," and then it says this, "the great shepherd of the sheep." So Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd. The writer of Hebrews calls him the great shepherd. And Peter in his writings referred to him as the chief shepherd. And so there's no mistaking this one fact. Jesus is the shepherd. And he's still leading his sheep today. So we need to know how to follow him. Now, last week we established that the primary way that Jesus, the chief shepherd, leads his sheep is through his word. We looked at Psalm 119, 105, where it says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And we saw time and time again, even in the ministry of Jesus, where people approached him, and sometimes they approached him with an insincere motive. They wanted to trip him up with his words. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would always say, what does the word say? What does the word say? And they'd say, well, the word says, do this, do that, do the other. And Jesus said, great, do this and you'll live. And nothing's changed. God's word is our rule and guide for our faith and our practice. And so we need to be people who value God's word and, as James said, who not only hear God's word, but do God's word. We talked about that last week. If you missed last week, you can get the CD in the bookstore. And so the primary way that the shepherd leads the sheep is through the word. And what happens is, as you spend time meditating in God's word, the Holy Spirit will take that word and illuminate it to you and show you how you can take that word and apply it to your own life. Now, when the word of God tells you to do something, you don't have to pray about it. You either do it or you don't. Are you with me? When the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that thing which is good, that he may give to him that needs. Well, you don't have to pray about that. If you have an opportunity to steal something, don't do it. What would Jesus do? He just told you. Don't do it. Are you with me? It's easy. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to go on a long fast. You don't have to call me up. I had a brother years and years ago. He's never been in here. And he called me up. Pastor! This is many years ago. I shouldn't tell this story, but I'm halfway out there now. How can I get it back? I found a wallet. And I gave it back, but I kept the money. Did I do the right thing? Now, you know you didn't do the right thing. That's why you called me, because your conscience was bothering you. No, you didn't do the right thing. You should have given him the money back, too. Well, what if that was your wallet? Would you want somebody to take the money and give you the... No, come on, guys. This is not rocket science. It's pretty simple. When God's word tells you to not do something, just don't do it. And you know what? He will give you the ability to do what he asks you to do. And so God's word is our guide for our faith and for our life and for our practice. Are you with me? When the Bible says don't do certain things, just don't do them. All right? When the Bible says do certain things, you don't have to pray about it. You know, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you again. Well, I wonder if I should really do that. Well, just do it. You with me? And watch God bless you. See, a lot of times we get so mental that we explain ourselves or talk ourselves out of the blessing of God, because really it just boils down to, well, I just don't want to do that. And I told the story about the nut that I counseled one time. Came to me and, you know, and I gave him what God's word said. And he said, I don't want to hear that. I said, excuse me? He said, I don't want to hear that. It's the same thing the other guy told me. And I thought, well, good, we're on the same page. He said, I was hoping you'd prophesy to me, tell me something other than what the Bible says. I said, I'm sorry, Jack. I don't do that. All right? And so God's word is our rule, is our guide for our faith and our practice. Now, for some of you who may be new believers, I want to give you this rule of thumb to follow. When I say God's word, I mean in particular from the Gospels to the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the letters written to the church. The Old Covenant is good. You need to know it. You need to understand it. It is the pattern for the Christian life, but nobody wears a pattern. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. So spend your time, the bulk of it, in the New Testament. Because you can get in the Old Testament, and if you're not careful, not rightly divide the word and come up with all kind of goofy stuff. You know, I've seen people do it. Come up with all kind of goofy stuff. Next thing you know, you're wearing a turban calling yourself Ben Yahweh, you know. Whatever. They're out there, Jack. They're out there, you know, calling yourself the Hebrews. Oh, come on, you know, just I won't go there. All right, turn with me in your Bibles now, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 20. This is what we want to get to today. Proverbs chapter 20. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's still leading his sheep today. We need to understand how he leads if we're going to follow him effectively. So the primary way that God leads his people is through his word. The next way that he leads his people is found in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, 27. And here the writer of Proverbs by the Holy Spirit informs us of something that we need to be aware of. Proverbs 20, 27. Notice what it says. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man is the candle. There again, the same word that we find in Psalm 119, 105. The Hebrew word near, it literally means candle, lamp, or light. So we can see that not only is God's word the candle or the lamp for our lives, but the human spirit is the candle or the lamp or the light. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Notice what it does not say. It does not say the Spirit of God. It does not say the Holy Spirit. It does not say the Holy Ghost. It says the spirit of man is the lamp or candle of the Lord. That simply means that there are situations that will arise in your life that God's word does not specifically address. And in those situations, he will enlighten you through your spirit. He'll illuminate you from the inside out. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend some time here, and I'm going to show you some things that will help you in your life. I don't know about you, but I want to follow the Lord in everything that I do. I want him to lead me and guide me. In fact, he promises that he would do such. But I'm going to show you some things in Romans chapter 8 that will really, really help you. Romans chapter 8, the spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord. In other words, that's where he turns the light on, brings you illumination so that you can see which way to go. Romans chapter 8. Now, let's look at one verse, and then we're going to look at this verse in its context. Look at verse 14. We're talking about the shepherd leading the sheep. Is that correct? Yes. Notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So I would be correct in saying that the Holy Spirit leads God's people. And in its context here, this verse is letting us know that mature people of God are led by the Spirit of God. Immature people of God are not necessarily led by the Spirit of God. Many times, immature believers are led by their feelings. They're led by their emotions. They're led by misinformation. Are you with me? They're led by the weather. Well, it's too cold to go to church this morning, dear. You know, it's not the will of God for us to go out in that cold. Well, stay home with your lazy self. But yet the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's the word. Don't have to pray about that. You need to get up, get dressed. Amen? You need to get up, get dressed. Now, most of us work and have jobs. You know, could you imagine getting up in the morning and it's 35 degrees and you're like, oh, honey, it's too cold to go to work today. No, I don't think you have that conversation. You might have it once, but you do that consistently, you won't have a job long. Are you with me? I don't feel like going to work today. You better get to work. My kids used to do that. Oh, Daddy, I don't feel like going to school. That doesn't mean a thing. You're going. Unless you are sick, you are going. Are you with me? So we need not be led by our feelings, but yet many immature believers are led just that way. They're not led by the Spirit of God. They live by the feelings, their emotions. You know? All right. Let me show you something. We're in Romans chapter 8. Let's go back to verse 8. Now, I want to remind you of the verse we just looked at. Proverbs 20:27. The spirit of man is the lamp or candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. That's where your spirit is, inward, on the inside of you. Now, notice Romans 8:8. Watch this. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any have not the spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be, notice this, in you, then the body is dead, watch this, because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want you to examine this verse with me. Follow along. You'll miss it if you don't. If Christ be in you, the body is dead. Whose body is it talking about?
Your body.
Your body is dead because of sin. But the spirit, now whose spirit is it talking about? Your spirit. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. What he's simply telling us is that when you come into relationship with Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, you become the righteousness of God. As far as God is concerned, your body's dead because of sin, but now your spirit's alive. Because you've been made the righteousness of God. Your spirit is life because of righteousness. Not talking about the Holy Ghost, talking about you. Your spirit. And see, once you become a child of God, your spirit is now alive to him. And now he has access to your life through your spirit, and he will lead you and guide you through your spirit. I'm going to show you something here. Follow along with me. Did you get that one? The spirit is life because of righteousness. Not God's spirit, your spirit. Notice this. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the spirit, the human spirit, is life or alive because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, notice this phrase, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then he makes this statement, for they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now listen, we find four times, verse 9, verse 10, and twice in verse 11, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. He dwells in us. He dwells in us. He dwells in us. The word dwell is the word oikeo, which means to take up residence, to live. See, I know where the Nixons live. If I want to find the Nixons, I don't run all over town. I go to their house. You with me? Not that I want to find you guys. You guys are great. Okay? But if I want to find them, I know where they live. Well, let me ask you a question. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then why are we looking out here? Why are we leaning to our feelings? Why are we putting out fleeces? Why are we doing all the... Why are we asking people like, Mike, would you prophesy to me? I don't know what to do, brother. Just give me a word from the Lord. Would you grow up? He's not out there. He's in here.
Hallelujah.
Now listen, if he dwells in us, and he leads us and guides us, then it stands to reason that he's going to lead us from the inside out. Not from the outside in. For they that are led by the Spirit of God, where is he? In you. In you, in you, in you. Four times. They that are led by the Spirit of God, and he's in you. They are the sons of God. Well, if he's going to lead us, he's going to lead us from the inside out, not from the outside in. He's not leading you by your feelings. He's not leading you by what happens to you. He's not leading you by the horoscope you read in the paper. Good Lord, you want to get in trouble? Do that. Gosh. You know. You may as well be led by a bowl of spaghetti. You know, it just, ooh, you know, the meatball's on the left side. Yeah, whatever. And we have the third person of the Godhead living in us. It would stand to reason he's going to lead us from the inside out. Now, how does he do that? Notice verse 16. The Spirit itself, or himself, notice this, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That expression, bears witness, simply means joint witness. Here's another way to say it. You'll just have an inward knowing. You'll just know on the inside of you. I don't know any other way to say it. I'll give you an example. I remember years ago, I'm giving you a little bit of what we do on Wednesday night from time to time. But I remember many, many years ago when Peg and I were looking for a house. You know, we lived in a townhouse down on Lighthouse Street. That's when Hammer Mill was still in operation. And we'd get all the stink and all the smoke and all the ash all over our vehicles. If the wind blew the wrong way, it's going to be a bad day, brother, because that stuff smelled terrible. And so we wanted to buy a home, and this is what I was believing God for. Father, I want a home with a yard and a fence and lots of room for my kids to play. That was it. You know, I didn't place any big demands. I just wanted a yard and a fence and someplace nice where my kids could play. And so we looked for a house for a year and a half. Looked at all kind of houses. Didn't find anything we liked, that we personally liked. And see, many times in life, the choices that we make, listen to me now, are not up to God, they're up to you. And God knows what fits you best. And so it would be to your advantage to let Him lead you and guide you. It'll find that place that fits you best. Are you with me? So we looked at all these houses and the realtor's calling us. We're looking at this, we're looking at that. And I'm like, we just got burnt out from looking at houses. I said, I don't want to look at anything else. Let's take a break. So we looked at homes for a year and a half, then we just quit. So one day I had occasion to drive up the street that I live on now, and I saw this house sitting off to the left, and I thought, boy, that's a nice looking house. And next time I drove by there was a sign in the yard, for sale by owner. I thought, wow, I wonder what he wants for it. I bet you he wants too much. He's trying to sell it himself. So I ignored it. Drove by there 3, 4, 5 more times. Went by there one time and I saw a realtor sign in that yard in the house next to it. I said, whoa, now the realtor's involved. So I got on the phone, called my realtor. I said, there's a house that I want to see on Davison Avenue. And so he made an appointment for us to look at the house. My wife and I walked through the house. And I remember we walked in the front door, looked at everything. And you know how the ladies do. Peg's checking out, how big is this, how big is that. And you know, me, I just wanted a place with a yard and a fence. Lots of room for my kids to play. I walked in the dining room, and I heard the voice of the Spirit. He said, this is your house. I heard it on the inside. This is your house. Now, I didn't tell the realtor that. But I turned to Peggy, and I said, I think this is it. She said, yeah, this is it. And so we made an offer. We bought the house. And I've been there 17, 18 years. But once I knew on the inside, that was it. See, I didn't have to get burnt out anymore. Now, what did I have? I had more than just an inward witness or an inward knowing. I actually heard the voice. And we're going to talk about this more in a minute. But what I'm trying to share with you is simply this, that He will lead you and guide you from the inside out because He lives in your spirit that's alive now. And He will either bear witness, that means you'll both have a witness on the inside, or He'll speak to you. And normally He'll speak to you on the inside. See, I didn't look for thunder and lightning. I listened on the inside and heard His voice. Now, let me show you this with some clarity. Let's go back in our Bibles to John chapter 16. Let me show you something. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, talking about being led by the shepherd. John chapter 16. Now, there's a lot that's in this passage. If you begin with verse 5, we're not going to read it all. But Jesus said this, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going?" He says in verse 7, it's expedient or profitable for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, the word Comforter is a fancy Greek word that basically means helper. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit. He will help you. Now, I want to show you how he will help. Notice verse 12. Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Notice verse 13. "Howbeit when he," the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not an it. He's not an experience. He's the third person of the Godhead. "When he," the Spirit of truth, "is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so Jesus identifies three characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And remember what we just read in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell where? In you. In you. They that are led by the Spirit of God, where is he? In you. They are the sons of God. Here Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide, he will speak, he will show. Three characteristics of the Holy Spirit. He will guide, he will speak, he will show. And he does all three of those things inside your spirit, because that's where he lives. Now, the word guide is a Greek word, hodageo, and it literally means or paints a picture of an experienced tour guide who will take you by the hand and show you the best way to get from A to B. And then along the way, he'll tell you about everything you need to know. Are you with me? He'll help you avoid places where you need to stay away from. He'll do that, literally, take you by the hand and lead you from point A to point B. Now, the reason some of us have missed it is simply this. We haven't listened to the voice of the Spirit within. We've been led by our feelings, emotions, or something some dummy said. And I don't mean that in a harsh way. But if you don't know what you're talking about, you can be classified as a dummy. All right? Or ignorant, one of the two. All right? And we've all been there. I remember once I was driving down the street in Pittsburgh, and listening to a preacher on the radio. That's what I did. And this preacher said, "All them folk wearing gold is going to hell." Scared me for a minute. I'm like, whoa, I'm going to hell because I got a gold wedding band or a gold watch? Where'd that come from? And he quoted some verse out of Timothy. Well, he took it out of its context. Once I got to studying and I realized he was wrong. I'll put it kindly, okay? And so, but if you're not careful, people say stuff like that. You get to wondering, my goodness, is that really true? Well, have enough sense to check the word out for yourself. But I knew on the inside of me that wasn't right. It wasn't right. Now, John chapter 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit guides, speaks, and leads. And we know from Romans chapter 8 that he dwells in us. So it would stand to reason that he's going to guide us, speak to us, and lead us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Can you see that? And so the primary way that God leads us is through his word. The next way that he leads us is through our own human spirit. So if the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead and guide us and show us the way, and he resides in us, then why do we seek guidance through the flesh? That's the quickest way to miss it. Are you with me? Quickest way to miss it. Now, let's go to the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you something here. Let's go to Job chapter 32. Job chapter 32. Not many people incorporate the book of Job into their weekly Bible study. I happen to like this book because it's so full of insight and revelation. But I want to show you something here in Job chapter 32 that will help you. Job chapter 32. Job is right before Psalms. Job chapter 32. When you got it, say, I got it. Now, let me give you a brief recap here in the book of Job. What we basically have is a conversation among four men. Job and his three friends. And there's a young man standing by listening to this conversation. And basically, most of the book is this conversation among these men. We know the narrative, what happened to Job, the tragedy struck, and we know all of that stuff. Most people don't finish the book. That's why they don't understand what really happened to this guy. But in chapter 32, a young man named Elihu is inspired by the Spirit of God to tell the truth about what really happened in this situation. Notice what Elihu says in Job chapter 32, beginning with verse 6. He says this, "And Elihu the son of Barachel the Buzite answered and said, I am young and you were very old, wherefore I was afraid and did not show you my opinion." Notice verse 7. "I said days should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty gives them understanding." Now, what Elihu is saying in this passage is simply this. You men are older than me. You've lived on the earth for much longer than I have. And I said, because you're old, you should know what you're talking about. But there's a spirit in man, and that's where God gives men understanding. Understanding of spiritual things does not come just because you've lived on the planet for a number of years. In other words, just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. And he really emphasizes this here as he goes on. Notice verse, well, let's see. We don't want to read the whole thing. Go to verse 9. We'll touch on it. "Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, listen to me and I'll show you my opinion." Now, Elihu is in a sense, putting himself in a position to tell the truth about what really happened, but he's being respectful to these men. But you'll find that the Holy Spirit rose up in this guy, and he simply said, in a matter of speaking, "Look, I got to open my mouth or I'm going to bust. All right? You guys should know what you're talking about, but you don't. And the reason you don't is that even though you have many years of life on the earth, you didn't listen to your spirit. And that's where God gives men understanding." And so he proceeds out of his spirit to tell the truth about what really happened to Job. I like to say it like this. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Just because you're an elder or elder does not mean you know what you're talking about. Amen. And I say that with all respect to our elders. I was raised as a young boy to respect my elders. I practice that to this day. You know, my son's now father-in-law, Mr. Crawford, he's an attorney. His first name is Jim, but I always call him Mr. Crawford. He said, "Don't do that. You make me feel old." Well, you know why I do that, Ron? Because he's older than me. Okay? Anybody older than me, I try to call him sir. Well, I changed that years ago. Now I do that with just about everybody. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Doesn't matter if you're older than me, younger than me. Why? I want to show you respect. Okay? But I may respect you. That doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. All right? Elihu understood this, and so he had to set it up right. He said, "Look, just because you're older doesn't mean you know what you're talking about. Understanding comes through the spirit of man, not based on years on the planet." Now, let's go to verse 18. Elihu says this, "For I am full of matter." The word matter literally means words. "The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is as new wine, which has no vent, and it's ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer." In other words, the Spirit of God rose up within him, and he was, you know, have you ever had the expression, "Look, I got to open my mouth or I'm going to bust." Amen. You know, I mean, somebody's saying something and you know it ain't so, and you just can't hold back any longer. Now, you can. You make a decision to do so. But I remember last time I did this, I was at the barbershop getting my hair cut, and one of the barbers made an outrageous false statement And he said it right in front of everybody. You know. And I just had to, I had to speak up. And you know what I said? And I love my barber, man. The dude cuts my hair every 2 weeks. I got to be cool with this guy. But he said that outrageous thing. And I'm sitting there in the chair. Shop's full of guys. You know what I did? I said, that's a lie. And I know where it came from, too. And he said, oh. Oh. And I told him the truth about the matter. And he said, well, okay. He just fell right in line, you know. But see, you know, sometimes people come out with all this outrageous stuff and we just sit there and let it go untouched. Yeah, I'm not that way. If it's wrong and it has the potential to hurt people, I'm going to straighten it out. I don't care what you think of me. You know, I'm not out to get a rep. The only thing I care about is what does Jesus think? See, but I'm not out to offend people. Understand that. But when somebody says an outrageous lie like that, you can't let that thing go unheard. Now, if it's just me and him in the room and he wants to be dumb, fine. But don't say that where other people can hear it. You know, one time somebody in a church service got up and prophesied something that just was way off the wall. And I got up and corrected it. Right in the service. Don't get scared now. But I did. Right in the service. I said, no, that ain't right. And I corrected it. And afterwards, somebody came to me and said, Elder Young, I can't believe you did that right in service. I said, they had nerve enough to throw that garbage out there. I had nerve enough to clean it up. Why? Because Jesus' sheep are out there. And they got to eat the right stuff. And this was poison. They had enough nerve to throw the garbage out. I had enough nerve to clean it up. Now, I didn't do it in a, you know, obnoxious, mean, nasty way. I just said, well, folks, you heard this. Here's what the Bible says. You know, that wasn't necessarily, you know, I wasn't out to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm just out to tell the truth. Well, that's what Elihu did. Now, Elihu tells the truth about what really happened to Job because the Spirit of God rose up in his spirit. That's where understanding comes from. Doesn't come from the mind or doesn't come from years on the planet. Are you with me? I got some great, lovely relatives, and I love them all. I do. They are dear and precious to me. But some of them are nuts. You got some nuts in your tree, too. You do. Every family tree's got some in there. And they think just because they're older than you, they know what they're talking about. Think about it. Here come Uncle Slick Willie. You know, he's going to drop one on you. And you're like, oh, Lord, here we go again. Come here, little bro. Let me tell you how it really is. Oh, please. You know, just, okay. You're gonna drop some pearls of wisdom on me. Your life's all jacked up. You're going to try to jack mine up, too. Well, you know, be respectful to your elders, but just understand this. Understanding comes by the Spirit, not because you have gray hair. All right? Amen. Nothing wrong with gray hair. I got a few myself. All right? Turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. This is a good place to stop. And after the Joseph's minister next week, man, you don't want to miss that meeting. We'll come back and pick this up in May. All right? 1 Kings chapter 19. We're talking about being led by the Holy Spirit or following the shepherd. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to show us the way. 1 Kings chapter 19, he is in our spirit, so he leads us from the inside out. And as we saw from John chapter 16, he guides, he leads, he speaks. And he'll do all of those things on the inside of you. Now, I remember many, many years ago, and I told this story recently in our Wednesday night class, we had some people over our apartment in Tulsa, and this is back in the early 80s, and something was frying on the stove, and it caught fire. And we had a real goofy layout to our apartment. You walked in the front door, you went up some steps, there was a landing there, there was a window to the master bedroom, then you turn right, and then you turned left and went down a long hallway, And then there was a door to the left, which was the door to our living room. And if you kept going straight back, you went into the kitchen. But if you went in the living room, you could also go through the kitchen that way. But it was sort of shaped like an L. It was a very long hallway, if you will. Kitchen's way in the back. And, you know, this pot with whatever it was on the stove caught fire. And so all of this smoke is billowing out of this thing. And somebody brought it to my attention. And so I grabbed that pot. And now what my intent is to take it outside. And so naturally, I turn around in the kitchen. And we had a buddy over the house. His name was Cedric. I said, Cedric, open the door. I'm going to take this out front. And so I got the smoldering pot with whatever's burning in there, and there was grease in the pot. And I'm heading down the hallway to the front door. And for some strange reason, I had the strange impulse that said this, pick up the lid, see what's going on in there. And I started to. The muscles in my left arm started to move. And then I heard the voice of the Spirit that said, don't do it. Throw it out the window. Those are the exact words I heard. Don't do it. Throw it out the window. So I stopped. I told Cedric, Cedric, turn around. The kitchen window was open. I said, kick the screen out. He said, huh? I said, kick the screen out. And so he ran back in the kitchen, kicked the screen out, just pushed it out into my neighbor's driveway. And I walked over there with that pot. I didn't lift that lid and just threw the whole thing out the window. Now, when I threw the whole thing out the window, the lid separated from the pot. And when the lid came up and the air hit it, it exploded. Boof! Big ball of fire. Now, had I lifted that lid in the hallway, it would have gone up right in my face. I would have dropped it. And now we got a problem. Not only do we have me burned, but now we got a fire right in the hallway. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Because He saved me from a big hurt. Are you with me? I don't know why I wanted to lift that lid up. I just wanted to see what was going on. Aren't you glad I didn't do that? And I can't tell you how many times He has done that. Not only to save my life on a couple of occasions, but to prevent me from doing real dumb stuff. You know, there are times that the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, speak to you about different situations. And the only way you could know it is by the Spirit. I remember recently I had a conversation with somebody. They said two words. I knew exactly what was going to happen. That's all they said. Two words. And I already knew the resolution right there. And many times He'll speak and He's so to the point. Are you with me? He doesn't give you a long theological discourse. He'll just say, no, don't do it. Or watch that. Or go here. You with me? Turn to 1 Kings 19:19. Let me show you this. And then we'll close with this. This is the account of the prophet Elijah after he had slain 450 prophets of Baal. And, you know, that didn't set with Jezebel too well. And so she made a decree that she was going to kill him. So Elijah ran, ended up under a tree. And I love the Lord. He has a sense of humor. He came to Elijah and said, Elijah, what you doing here, man? He said, oh, I'm the only one who loves you. You know, I'm the only one who hadn't bowed my knee to Baal. See, Elijah was going based on what he knew, but he didn't know what God knew. And the Lord said, I got 7,000 haven't bowed the knee. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. But I want you to notice something. God ministered to him and strengthened him, but He showed him something that we need to know. Notice verse 11. And He said, the Lord told Elijah, go stand forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent or ripped the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said again, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. God was showing Elijah something and he was showing us something. Many times we are under the assumption that if God speaks or moves, it's going to be this tremendous earth-shaking thing. I have a good friend many, many years ago who told me about his testimony when he gave his life to the Lord. His name was Cleophas. And he said, "Bill, I was sitting in my bedroom and I heard a voice booming from heaven. Said, 'Cleophas.'" He said, "It was the Lord." And he got saved that day. But how many of you know that's not normally how God does things? He's not going to boom a voice into your room, you know. Or he's not going to send an earthquake. Or he's not going to send a fire. Or he's not going to send some strong wind to try to get a message over to you. He's going to speak to you in that still, small voice. And that still, small voice will speak in your human spirit. And his intent is to lead you, to guide you, to speak to you, and to show you the way. He's not going to do it through some earth-shaking, shattering experience. You with me? But he'll speak to you in that still, small voice on the inside. So that's why it's important that there are times that we get quiet. Because, you know, you can't hear that still, small voice when you got earth, wind, and fire blasting your eardrums. I love EW, earth, wind, and fire. Got some in the truck right now, I'm telling you. But you need that quiet time. I shocked some of you, didn't I? Oh, Pastor. Yeah, I got Anita Baker. I got one Luther, you know. I just listen, there's nothing wrong with secular music. It's not the fact that it's secular that means anything. It's the message in the music. See, there's some old Billy Paul that I can't listen to. Me and Mrs. Jones. No, It's the message. Wrong message. I ain't got no thing going on with Mrs. Jones, all right? You listen to that long enough, you'll get in trouble. You with me? That still, small voice resides on the inside of each and every one of us. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where you did something and it all went wrong? It all went wrong. And afterwards, you made this statement. "I knew I shouldn't have done that." How did you know? You had the witness on the inside before you ever went down that road. What was that? The Holy Spirit trying to restrain you, trying to lead you, trying to guide you. We call it a hunch. We call it an inward witness. I call it an inward knowing. But that's God trying to lead you. Jesus the shepherd trying to lead the sheep. You with me? So if you don't find clear instructions in God's word, then we need to be led by the Spirit from within. We need to be more conscious of our spirit that's alive unto God than we are of our body. Than we are of our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions. Because sometimes you can get fired up. I mean, you can get passionate about something in your emotions. Your emotions will lead you down the road and get you hurt. You with me? They'll get you hurt. I've got a good friend. I'll tell you this story and then I'll quit. I had a good friend in Tulsa. His name was Marvin, and he was about Ken's size. How tall are you, Ken? 6'3". Marvin was 6'4". And he used to detail cars for one of the rental agencies out near the airport. But he said one time they were in traffic, and somebody cut him off. So Marvin yelled at him, and, you know, verbal altercation started. So this guy who was ahead of them, they were near the Tulsa Zoo, he pulled over. So Marvin pulled over. He said, "Got out of his car." I mean, he's a pretty big guy, 6'4". Only problem was, when the other guy got out of his car, he was bigger. And Marv said, "Oh, Bill." He said, "Man, I thought we were in great position." He said, "That fella got out of the car and I was looking up at him." And I said, "Oh, never mind. Never mind." Well, what happened? His emotions were worked up and charged. He figured he had charge of this thing. He was wrong. He was wrong. See, we need to learn how to listen to that still small voice on the inside instead of reacting by our flesh and by our emotions. You guys learn anything today?
Amen.
All right. Following the shepherd. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and He dwells in us, so He's going to lead us from the inside out. Amen? Would you stand with me, please, this morning? I'm glad you guys were so patient with me today.